Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time that we can learn and interact and obtain new thoughts of ways to minister to our patients. And we pray that you would bless the presentation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, can you hear me? My name is Wichit Sirikoreja. I'm actually just a husband to a beautiful wife and just a father to three beautiful children. And it's just, I'm very humbled that Michael had asked me to share something with you. And it's also a great joy, actually, to have a very good friend to do this with. And in a bit, I will introduce her, who's actually will be taking the majority portion of the talk here. We want this talk or this session to be as interactive as much as possible. But before we begin, I really enjoyed the Elder Stanton's lecture because there's really nothing that we can share if you don't have it, if you don't believe in it, if you don't believe that we have something that is wonderful. We will never, ever want to share. I mean, it's just like a boy who finally found a cookie jar. Can't stop telling about it to his friends or to his siblings. Anyway, one of the most important thing that has shaped what I do in terms of caring spiritually for my patients is dates back all the way when I was actually a young child. And let me give you this testimony before we launch into the presentation. And that is when I was a little boy, I didn't grow up to be an Adventist. I was actually a Sikh. And my father had the opportunity through God's leading to be in an Adventist school. He graduated at the Adventist school in Bangkok, Thailand. And after his graduation, he became one of the first Sikh Adventists in his community. As a result, it was not very easy for him. As a result, he faced a lot of persecutions, and especially after his graduation, he joined business with his father, my grandfather, and it was not very easy to actually operate the business and take Sabbath rest. Nobody understands that in business world, at least at that time, Sunday is a regular business day. Anyway, slowly but surely, he slid back, stopped going to church, stopped reading his Bible, stopped having a prayer life, and very soon he has forgotten God until he came back from a business trip in India, from India. And when he came back, he was gravely ill. I can still remember that at this time in my life, I saw my father, who was deeply jaundiced, back from India, lying on the bed. In fact, he couldn't even climb up the stairs to his bedroom. We have to get the bed down into the living room for him to stay at. And it was at that time when he was quite ill. His doctor said, we don't know exactly what had happened, and we don't know whether he will live or not. The word got around to a very compassionate pastor at the church, at the Adventist church at that time. And it was the work of that compassionate pastor that actually, I believe, saved my father's life. He began to visit him. What can a pastor do medically? Really nothing except to offer a prayer. And he did that. He came faithfully every day, spent time at by my father's bedside, prayed with him. And as a result of that prayer, my father actually was healed. And he was alive, but it was a door that opened in our home because of that compassionate work of that pastor. There began a branch Sabbath school at our home, inviting not only me, my siblings, my cousins, but some of the neighbors' kids. We began to have Sabbath school there, branch Sabbath school there. And with that came the knowledge of God in my life, and with that, all of our family actually became an Adventist. So a compassionate prayer of a minister led my father back to God and opened the door for God in our lives. So I truly believe that from that moment on, I really viewed God's work in healthcare very, very, very distinctly, especially as I became a physician, because I know that illnesses happen in this world. Some people get healed, some people died, but I think in the process of it all, God is at work trying to reach not only that individual, but also to reach people around that individual. Your and my illnesses can be a door not only to your salvation, but to salvation of other people around you. And as healthcare professional, as ministers, we are basically God's worker to show compassion to the ones who are suffering and to the ones who are sick. I remember the story of the demoniac that Christ healed. And if you look at the conclusion of it all, after he was healed, the demoniac really, that guy really wanted to follow Jesus, get onto the boat, and get on being close to Jesus. But Christ's imparting word to him is this, and it's found in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And I think we can take time to read that together. Okay, so Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And this is what Christ said to him in red letters. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. There are two components here. One is the telling of what God has done and the love of God. And the only way that you can tell is not only by speaking, but also by showing the love of God. And so there are two things here that we can do as we share. We can talk, but we can also show compassion. We can also show, without even saying a word, of what God's love is. By your love, they may know who God is. Anyways, my joy and privilege actually to introduce Iris Mamir, Dr. Mamir, as her title is. She's actually an associate professor in the School of Nursing at Loma Linda University. And she has really been tasked to develop whole person care at the university there, at least in the School of Nursing. She has done quite extensive research in spirituality, spiritual care among the nurses, not only at Loma Linda, but also in the United States and also internationally. And I would like to welcome Dr. Mamir. And again, you will find that we want this interaction to be very interactive. We want to have you share. And Dr. Mamir.
Thank you, Dr. Shikureja. And I think in this audience, I'm Iris, and that's just fine. I'm very thankful to be here with you. It's different to come together in this type of an audience, Adventist healthcare professionals, health ministry workers, fellow believers who care about that call that God has on our lives through health ministry. I think it is one of the special calls that God has laid on this church to move the gospel forward through two major means. And one is healthcare, and the other is education. And I continue to marvel about the fact that God didn't ask angels to do the work. I often find that they would be so much more equipped. They do it perfectly, right? And we often feel our imperfections. But going back to the story that Vijit just read to us again, when you think about the demoniac, He had an experience with the Lord. And remember, he was so excited that in his desperateness, in his hopelessness, the Lord had met him and had liberated him from the ties of sin and obsession. And his one desire was to go with Jesus, to follow him. And what did Jesus do? He objected, right? Why in the world did he object? He called others and said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Why did he object in this case?
Jesus knew he had a story to tell.
Absolutely. I'm repeating it. Jesus knew that this man had a story to tell. And it is based on that story that we do our ministry. As teachers, as healthcare providers, wherever, as Christians, Adventist Christians, wherever the Lord has planted us. So I'd like to do something very different with you this morning. I'm not going to take a scholarly approach. I'm going to take an experiential approach with you. I would like to invite you to engage and to come. And first of all, I'd like you to move closer. I feel like we are very, very much spread apart in this room. And if you're comfortable, why don't you just move a little bit closer? And then secondly, Vijit is going to distribute a little index card. And I'm going to do something, ask you something different too. I want you to write a love note to Jesus, telling him what you are thankful for, what has he done in your life, how has he met you in your despair, in your brokenness, in your darkest moments. And it's personal, it's just for you. But I want us to set the stage by reflecting for a moment on that story. What has God done for you? What has he done for me? To meet me in my darkest moments, my brokenness, and how has he picked you up? Thank you for taking the time for this reflection. Is there anyone who does want to give a testimony this morning and express in this round what God has done for you, what you're thankful for? I know we haven't doing that very often anymore, are we?
Dear Jesus, you have been with me always. Even when I didn't know you, you protected me and even when bad things happened, you carried me through. When my father and mother rejected me, you adopted me. My heart rejoices because I have you, for there is no one but you. The many trials I've had to face are but past, but I have you. Please know not, turn not your eyes from me. Because my hope, my joy, my all is in you. I long for your forgiveness even when I don't learn fast. Because I long to inquire in your holy temple.
Thank you for sharing this. Is there anyone else who wants to express gratitude to God this morning?
Thank you for this opportunity. Like you say, we don't do it as often as we'd like to. But I became acquainted with Jesus when I was a teenager. And so I just wrote this little note to him. Mm-hmm. Just a note to let you know how grateful I am that you are in my life. Through the years, I have so valued and treasured your wisdom, your mercy, and your listening ear. And I needed to unburden. From the time we met and became acquainted, you have always been there for me. I've never had to worry or fret, because you were right there to take whatever it was and deal with it for me or with me. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing.
You brought me out of darkness into your marvelous light. You supplied all my needs. You bring me peace to my soul. You surround me with your powerful grace, and you fill me with your joy.
I'd like to argue that this is the fabric. The fabric of human experience and story that angels don't have. But fallen human beings who have experienced the reality of Jesus Christ coming into our lives, loving us at our worst, accepting us, putting his robe of righteousness around our shoulders, and saying, "You're my beloved daughter, my beloved son." And the Lord wants to work through us as healthcare providers, as Adventist Christians, based on our own story of brokenness. It gives meaning to that brokenness. And it's not about impressing anybody, but it is about what God is doing, has been doing, and continues to do. And it is really one beggar telling another where the cookie jar is, right? Because we have found that the Lord is trustworthy, that he truly does love us, that he truly does forgive sins. On that basis, we can encourage another that is broken. We've been encouraged this morning to take serious the walk of discipleship. And our church has set up countless hospitals. I think in the North American division, there are not quite 100, but somewhere in the 90 hospitals. And many, many, many schools. And yet, the question is, are we embracing that whole mission of healthcare? And why is that still relevant? Some of us have concluded as medicine got from high tech to higher tech, we have lost our way. I'd like to argue that our society is changing dramatically. I'd like to argue that as many people are unchurched, have never been churched, live secular lives, find idols to fill that sacred core in themselves, right? That is yearning for meaning and for purpose. And engage in that trip of filling that God space with other things. As they are far away from God, healthcare is in fact an opportunity for us to meet people of all walks of life right where they are. And we do so from a trusted position. In fact, I'd like to argue we earn the right to speak truth to them. By the way, we conduct ourselves as Christian physicians, as Christian nurses. By the way, we walk alongside. And as they experience that we have advice to share that is conducive for their lives, they start trusting. And we may have interactions that we might not have in a church environment. I agree. I think we have to change the way we think church. Are we ready to open our church doors for those that are broken, that are not living the holy life that we believe in, that may have a lifestyle that we don't even approve of? And often, the gap of where they are and where the church is so big that we can hardly bridge it. Would you agree with me? And healthcare is an opportunity to minister to people right where they are. And they come with their felt needs. It's a pain here in the tummy or something that isn't right. Fatigue, whatever symptom it is. And as they experience that you and I are compassionate in listening to their felt needs and minister to them, it opens possibly a door to allow also for a spiritual ministry. So we already said one foundation of this is our own personal experience. Another foundation for this type of ministry is being intentional about our walk with God, about our relationship with God. I would like to also suggest to be free of any agenda. I think when we feel that we have to perform or achieve something, it's getting uncomfortable. Rather, it is, as I give my life to God in the morning, it is about an availability. Lord, lead me through the Holy Spirit. Open my eyes to the realities of this child of yours. And give me the words, right? So we make ourselves available to the Lord. And that is a work that is in union with the Holy Spirit, because in our humanness we can't do it, right? I would like to know a little bit about who you are at this point. First of all, coming from Loma Linda, I am curious. Are there any Loma Linda graduates here in this room? Get up. Use the opportunity to stand up for a moment. That is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Then let me ask, are there any health ministry workers in this room? In your church, in your local church. That made you come. Beautiful. Thank you. That is very nice to see. All right. Are there any nurses in this room? There are. Very nice. Beautiful. How about physicians? There are a number of physicians here. Wonderful. Wonderful. How about dietitians? There are dietitians in this room. Yes. Look at this. This is a very nice and diverse group. What about physical therapists? Yes, wonderful. Glad you're here. You're representing your profession. Beautiful. What about PAs? Do we have any PAs here? Yes, we do. Beautiful. Thank you. And chaplains and pastors? Pastor Beckett. Mm-hmm. Yes, there are a few. Wonderful, wonderful. Those are the believers, right? Right arm of the gospel. Beautiful. Teachers? There are teachers here too. Wonderful. That's beautiful. And that is the diversity that we want to see. Because No profession alone has it all, right? We need each other. And in that diversity, plus our experience with Jesus and the truth about God and who He is, I think that's the foundation for what we call whole person care. I'd like to ask a little more. Who of you worked for a faith-based institution in your day job? Get up again, yeah. A good number of you that work in a faith-based institution. Who of you works for an Adventist institution? All right, a few, yes. Very nice. So that is interesting because it shows me that many of you have left the salt shakers. And that's a good thing, right? Because we need to be salt also. While it is true that our Adventist institutions need people who understand the mission and who embrace it, it is quite a beautiful thing that many of our professionals, as teachers, as doctors, as nurses, work also in secular institutions. When we work in faith-based institutions, there is often a greater amount of buy-in for the spiritual dimension. When we work in secular institutions, we may face that we have to be extra careful in the way we approach the spiritual. I would like to argue, however, this morning that I think either way, we want to take a respectful and professional approach to approaching the spiritual. But we will go more into detail in just a minute. I would like to know from you how many of you typically, routinely address spiritual matters in your patient encounters. Would you stand up? How many of you do this routinely? Okay. Quite a number of you. And how many of you, when you work in a reoccurring way with patients, how many of you take a spiritual history or do some spiritual screening routinely with your patients? Okay, very good. How many of you would like to engage the spiritual more in your patient interactions? Okay, I see quite a few hands. That's beautiful. One more question. How many of you, when it seems appropriate, offer prayer in your patient interactions? Okay, that is quite a few. Okay, very nice. Well, I think at this point I'd like to get you engaged again. And here are a few questions I'd like you to address. When you do a spiritual history with patients, what kind of questions do you typically ask? Write down. There is also an additional paper here in your... Yeah. Write down the kinds of questions that you find useful in asking patients to get a feeling where they are in their spiritual experience. Yeah. So that is the first question. The second question is, if you typically do not address spirituality or assess, what are your main reasons for not doing it? Main reasons for not stepping into the spiritual realm. And the third question is, if you pray with patients, how do you typically invite prayer? How do you typically invite prayer in the context of patient care, if you do it? So take a few moments to address these three questions. What questions do you use to assess patient spirituality? Number two, if you don't, what are the main reasons that hold you back from doing it? Number three, if you pray, how do you invite prayer? Okay. I would like to hear from you at this point. And the first question was questions that you have found useful to assess patient spirituality. Who would like to share your pet questions that you have found to work well?
It may seem a little abrupt, but I just ask patients, do you believe in God?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, try to. I usually know them quite well.
Yes.
Do you have a church family,
yes,
especially if they're lonely and they don't,
yes,
have social connection?
Yes.
And then just, where are you at spiritually?
Okay. Thank you very much. Are there variations of this wording?
One question that was modeled for me and that I find works well is, especially if I'm not familiar with the patient, is asking what their source of strength is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And frequently patients will, sometimes they'll go right to God, and sometimes it'll be their cat and their plant and,
mm-hmm,
their family.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll be like, oh, and of course God,
yes,
if that's the strength,
yes,
for them.
Yes, I think that's an excellent one. And the beauty of that question is that the patient can really take it in whatever direction they want, right? It doesn't leave anyone out. I've experienced at Loma Linda when we ask straight to the face, do you believe in God? Is that a requirement here to get good care? You know, it could take people to a point where they feel like, okay, is that something I ought to? But I think for people who have that faith background, it's a good question because it allows them to respond in the affirmative and to express their faith, which boils down to, God is my source of strength. That is what helps me get through the situation. Yeah? So maybe an alternative wording could be, and I'm not saying that you can't use that one, but do you have a religious heritage? That would open it up a little bit more. Do you have a religious heritage or a faith heritage? Because it allows also for those who were raised in a faith background but have left this faith background to say yes, way back. So if you ask present, they would maybe say, no, I'm not sure whether God exists. But if you ask, do you have a faith background, they might tell you where their religious heritage is, which gives you an idea of, okay, even if that may not be so relevant for them right now, or whether they are reconsidering what it means to them, there is something in the past. And with the society being the way it is nowadays, we cannot always assume that people believe in God, that church is a meaningful institution to them, and that they find that helpful. And I think that would be also a good follow-up question. You know, how helpful is that? For even your belonging to a church, how helpful is that for you right now? Okay? I think the question that was suggested about do you belong to any faith community probes into also the question, do they have social support? That's one of the links that has been very, very much established by research, that people who belong to a faith community often have a better social network that helps them to go through hard times. And so for healthcare professionals to know whether someone is connected or isolated is a very important information to have. So all of these are very good questions. Are there others that...
There's a practitioner in this state, I suppose a lot of people in this room would know him, who has been for at least 30 years hiring many, many physicians, mainly physicians. In this thing I'm talking about, he has, of course, a wide range of practitioners. Mm-hmm. And aside for them having appropriate training in his field, the big issue is, would they be comfortable asking every patient before a procedure is done, would it be all right if I prayed? And that's the essentially that's the opening that every one of his practitioners uses. Mm-hmm. I've never heard of anybody feeling uncomfortable with that. Some of them say no. Most people, and most of these are surgeries. Not all of the procedures are surgeries, but most are. Are very happy to have a physician say, could I pray before I work with you? Mm-hmm. Very interesting. It's been going on for years. He has about 10 clinics up here in the Northwest.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, and yet what we also have to approach is the power differential between the physician who holds much of even the physical body in his hands, and a medical lay patient. Okay, so you are coming in a critical situation. And when you look at the literature, the discussion is also about the ethics. You really, when you offer prayer, and that brings us to the other question, you want the patient to be in a genuine position to turn you down. Because let's face it, you have prayed in the morning. God is with you. You know that. But you are open to share this additional blessing with the patient if that is well received. It should never be the agenda of the healthcare provider that drives it. So one way, for example, to accomplish that is my mentor, Dr. Harvey Elder, he would always lower his seat when he asks that physician. He would be intentional that it's rather him looking up to the patient rather than, would you like me to pray with you? Okay? If that's what you're comfortable. And I want to point that out because particularly those of you who practice in a secular environment, if you have non-believers, if you have a patient complaining about you and you have non-believers judging over you, whether what you did was professional and ethical, there will be two things that will help you cover yourself. And that is the not imposing part and having assessed. To ask that question cold turkey without having any idea where the patient is, it at least, if you meet the wrong person, if you meet a die-hard atheist that hates the fact that health Christians in healthcare bring in their faith it could get you into a difficult, it could get you into a difficult situation. Does it very often? Probably not. But I want to point that out to you. The discussion is there, and I think to the degree that we are very intentional and then very careful about how we approach it, to where we avoid even the appearance of using our dominant position to impose anything on a patient, the better it is. So, to have a few questions that will help us to kind of screen where is the patient spiritually, and to consent the patient before you pray with them, are helpful practices for you to be also professionally safe. And I would like to suggest to you, those of you who are hesitant to assess, to screen for spirituality routinely and to offer prayer routinely, part of your reservation may be that you don't want to be perceived as unprofessional, that you're not sure how your employer sees you assessing this spirituality and addressing the spiritual dimension. And so what could be helpful are tools which you can draw on, which are professional tools where you can say, okay, this is professional practice, and the patient has consented, and at that point, when it's driven by patient need, by patient desire, when it's helpful to the patient, it's legitimate. And I would like to argue at that point, a Christian healthcare provider is an added bonus because you have something to offer that a secular healthcare provider wouldn't, right? Because they wouldn't be comfortable. My research with nurses on spirituality and spiritual care shows very clearly that it's the nurse's own spirituality that drives spiritual care practice. Okay, so there is a link between nurse spirituality in that those nurses who don't see themselves as spiritual have a very low spiritual care practice score. And if you went to Europe, that would even be worse. I think it probably would be true. The ones that are inclined, those physicians who are inclined to pray, often have a faith background. It's a no-brainer. But we have to be practicing on the basis of assessment, establishing patient need, and consenting the patient. At that point, we have covered our grounds to make the case of why this was appropriate. At Loma Linda, we have actually used the wording after a spiritual interaction and where we say, not can I pray with you, but would it be helpful if I prayed with you before I leave? And you might find that is a curious way of wording. Would it be helpful to you? Asks, not, you see the emphasis is with the patient. Yes, it would be helpful to me. Or, no, I don't think so. The problem is this turning down. When you are just about to put your life into the hand of Dr. Sri Kureja, it's not easy. You don't want to offend him because you still want him to do a good job on you, right? So, if you say, would it be helpful to you, that's different than turning down a well-meaning offer. I'm making clear that this is driven by patient need. It's underlining that. So that might be a wording for you to keep in mind. Would it be helpful to you if I prayed with you? You know, and then if you avoid also a positioning that looks down, but talk on eye level, or as Dr. Elder suggests, even looking up to the patient, I think you make it very, very clear that this is not a power thing where you are imposing anything. And I'm saying these things because I so much desire for Christians who boldly make themselves available to the Lord and boldly step into the spiritual realm. Why? Because patients are crying out for it. Because they need their souls to be touched, right? I want this to be a good experience for you. I never want you to be in a position that you are accused on professional grounds for doing anything wrong. And that's why I'm giving these suggestions to our nurses as well as our other healthcare providers so that you can practice backed up on what the evidence-based literature says, right? Okay, I want to share with you real quick, if you would open the screen at this point for me, then I can show you these questions, and if maybe a few helpers would at this point distribute my questions. These are questions that we have used successfully at Loma Linda, and we have used them in interprofessional teams at spiritual care conferences. I'm sorry. In this context of our spiritual care conferences at Loma Linda, we have gone with interprofessional teams to the unit, and when you come with teams of medical students and nursing students and PA students or whoever joins, you have to make it clear that we are not part of the treatment team, okay? So we're coming in to invite a spiritual dialogue, and I'm sharing with you questions that we have found very helpful in inviting a spiritual conversation. And the first question is a low-key entry question. How long have you had this illness? And we have made transparent that we're not, we have no access to their electronic health record, but the question allows the patient to say something initially about what this illness has meant to them, what it has done to them. It may have taken them totally from being well to being extremely ill. It may have discouraged them. It may have caused anger and fear and whatever. And the second question flows logically from it, and I think it is an important question for healthcare providers because it probes into the lament of the soul. What about it concerns you most? I'd like to share with you an experience that we have had seeing a young man who had been shot into his knee or into his leg the day before, and it was so messed up that they had to amputate him below the knee. And when you look at that as a healthcare provider, you think you know what it means. But when we asked him the question, what about it concerns you most? We were shocked to learn that his most pressing need was guilt. He had shot and someone else had shot him. And at this point, the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And he was wondering whether God could forgive him. For us, it was an eye-opening experience as I said, we were not part of the treatment team, and probably none of the physicians and nurses that were involved in his case asked that question. They were concerned about the wound and, you know, change in body image, the implications of a young man losing part of his leg, and what leg, and what it would mean for him to continue to live and be rehabilitated. His concern was a spiritual one. Could God forgive him? If you allow for such a question, you allow the patient to open the lament of the soul. You are not assuming that you already know, but you give an opportunity for the patient to frame what this means. Okay? Then comes the question that you suggested. What is your source of strength? And that's a very good one, because the patient can take it in whatever direction they want. Often, if they don't feel safe, they will say, well, my husband is very supportive, or my children, and I need to be well for them again. And if they don't volunteer the notion of God, at that point, this could be a very good follow-up question. Is God at all in the picture for you? Okay? And what other sources there are. Now, one of the deeper probing questions is, how has this illness affected the way you see yourself? When you have taken care of muscular-looking, strong, tall man, all of a sudden, curled up in a bed in pain, you know that illness affects us, right? There is an illness, we experience ourselves in a vulnerability in a way we have not experienced ourselves before. And that cuts through our self-sufficiency paradigm, where everything is based on performance. And all of a sudden, here we are, weak, vulnerable, in need of others. Very different. Goes very deep. This question invites them to share. And particularly with serious illness, there's also a having to come to terms that sometimes terrible things happen. And where is God in the middle of all of that? So you are opening a door for the patient, if he or she wants to share how the illness experience has been processed spiritually. I'd like to suggest to you this morning, if you are liberated from having to achieve anything, you can just ask simple questions like this, as time allows. And you listen. And while you listen, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to your heart. And if you feel He is prompting you to speak, allow Him to do that. It may not be complex, but I guarantee you one thing, and that has been experientially true as I worked with medical and nursing students on the unit. Just the fact that someone came and listened and took a genuine interest in them is therapeutic in itself. Sometimes we don't have to fix the big answers. We don't have to even rescue God and explain why He allowed tragedy to happen. We can allow to do what Jesus did crying with them. And it doesn't, you know, if you are not emotionally so inclined, that's okay too. But we can express empathy. What you shared, that must have been hard for you. Yeah? To affirm, to validate the patient's experience. So, I will leave these questions with you and invite you to possibly try them out. You don't have to try them out all simultaneously. But what I would like to encourage you to find a wording and questions that you are comfortable to ask and that probe into the spiritual domain, and to try them out and to liberate you from any pressure and just learn to listen. And people who feel that you have genuinely listened are often also receptive to hearing a word of healing and comfort and validation and encouragement. And there is someone that I know that is committed to doing that. And I think at this point, I would like to invite Dr. Sri Kureja, to share a little bit from your experience. Vijit, you have found ways to routinely address spirituality. Now, I understand you work in a fast-paced environment. You have procedures that are scheduled, and most of the time your patients are then asleep while you work on them. So there are sometimes only small windows of opportunity. How do you manage to bring in the spiritual in a busy day full of procedures?
Well, I'll be brief because I know our time is running short, but before coming here, I was at Loma Linda. And at Loma Linda, I feel very much liberated to talk about God because it's an Adventist institution. Being an Adventist, I can share whatever I need to. However, coming up here and looking at private practices, the foremost concerns that I have is how will that affect? How would my new work affect the way I can share with my patient? And so just like that physician, recruited physician who are comfortable being able to pray with the patient, I wasn't sure if an organization that I will join with will be comfortable for me to share my spiritual or assess patient spirituality or even offer a prayer for the patient. And so when I came and started work here, one of the questions that I asked during my interview is, are there any objections if I incorporate spiritual history, a prayer, in my practice? And the answer is absolutely not. There's really no objection at all. Doctor, you feel free to share what is best in your judgment with your patient. And so I took that as a liberation to incorporate that spirituality in my practice. You know, I'm a gastroenterologist, and anyone who has been to a GI doctor knows that they are busy. They spend lots of hours. Their procedures are stacked up, and it's a fast pace, just like many other medical professions are. And so the challenge always is, how do I, within split seconds of meeting a patient who I may never see them again because they just came in for a routine colonoscopy or routine endoscopy, how do I make an impact on them? And I think after 5 years, I think I learned that it actually takes a whole village to do that. It is not my endeavor alone. It is the whole village. And by that I mean, even though I practice in a non-Adventist institution, even though some of my co-workers do not really share the same belief that I do, I think it has come to the point where they know that Dr. Sri Kureja will always pray and take time to pray with their patients. And I agree that a permission, a consent from the patient is very necessary. And routinely, we would do that. It begins with a nurse who actually does the intake history, preparing the patient, starting an IV. That nurse knows that this is a patient of Dr. Surikreja, and she will drop a line and say, you know that Dr. Surikreja will ask you about whether you want to pray whether you would want to pray with him or not. And that question then sink into the patient's mind. They have time to think it over. And by the time I see them, we go over the benefits and risks of the procedures and such. And by that time, I think they have warmed up to the idea that I can offer them more than just a diagnostic or a screening colonoscopy, and that I'm a little more interested in their spiritual life, and a prayer is offered at that time. The most important thing is this, and that is the prayer that we offer to the patient is really not only for patient's sake, but also for my sake. Because many a times, if you're in a medical field, if you're doing procedures, there can be things that can go wrong. And even if a patient declines, I will always say a prayer. It may not be in front of the patient. And so, in that way, that's how I have come to incorporate practicing spirituality. And if I end up seeing the patient back again in the clinic, there will always be follow-up conversation
mm-hmm.
that goes a little deeper into their spiritual matters.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that you also shared with me, and I know we have to wrap this up, is in the office visits, when you see people on an ongoing basis, how do you keep that threat of conversation about spirituality going?
Well, you know, it's very interesting because there are many patients that I see in the clinic that have issues that relates to their gut that doesn't come from the gut.
Mm-hmm.
It has roots in either depression or anxiety or other social factors that is more pressing, but the manifestation of such phenomenon actually is physical rather mm-hmm. than emotional or otherwise. And so getting to the root of that becomes very, very crucial in managing them. And one of the ways that I have done is keep a little log. I mean, I think there's been suggestion that as you listen to them, you find keywords, key phrases. You can jot them down, you can follow them up during their next visit. But I always think that I'm not there to convert them. I'm there to help them to be open and be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I am there as a link. I am just a small link. If all I can do is open their hearts to God for a prayer, God can take from there an open heart to another person, to another person, to another person, to make sure that that person can find their way back to Him. So I am just a little small link in the whole chain. So that's why I say it takes a whole village, it takes a whole church, it takes the ministers, it takes the lay members, it takes everyone to be actively involved, because I can't do it alone. And these patients who sees me, with the sliver of time that I have, all I can do is one tiny little intervention, one tiny little link. But that tiny little link is enough for God. If there's a door that is ajar, God can open it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God can always use that door and open that.
Beautiful. All right. I think our time is up. I invite us for a word of prayer to wrap this up. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the call that you have on our lives. Lord, you still care about this world. You have never left this world and you have never walked off the scene. But you are intimately involved for the healing of this world. And Lord, as we see a generation that is so far away from you, that doesn't know your name, I pray, Lord, that you draw our hearts anew to you, that we might know you, that we might experience you on a daily basis, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered to minister to those into whose life you have placed us, whether that is students, whether that is patients, whoever it is, whether it is our community, our neighborhood, whether it is in our church. We want to be available to you, and we pray for your continued blessing on our lives, professionally, and our private lives, our churches, our communities, and we thank you for your goodness in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.